Well, let's just bow our heads together in prayer one more time. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are a great God filled with compassion and grace and mercy. We thank you, our Father, that you are able to look deep into every heart that's gathered here this evening, and there's nothing that's hidden from your sight. And we thank you, dear God, because we know that when we meet together with friends or family, or even in a church building, it's very easy for us to wear a mask, it's very easy for us to hide things from one another. But yet, our great God, we thank you because nothing is hidden away from your sight, and you have an all-seeing eye, a piercing gaze. And we pray, Lord God, that as you look within our own hearts this evening, you might meet our deepest need in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please would you speak to us through your living word in the power of your Holy Spirit for the glory of God the Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Babies change people's worlds. I remember when our first son was born, Samuel. It really did change our world, my wife and I. And I liken it, when I look back to that time, as one of those big wrecking balls that knock down buildings. You know the ones I'm talking about, those big metal balls they use to smash down buildings. And I love my son deeply, but when our first son was born, I can only think about it like that. It really took us by surprise. It knocked us off our feet. The sleepless nights and the changing of nappies. And I can say we really weren't ready for it. It's an absolute joy, but it knocked us off our feet, and it changed our world around. And that's true if you're parents here, or if you experienced having children, and perhaps your children have gone away. You look back and think, well, I remember when we first had children, and it changed our world. And that's often what happens when a child comes into the family. But I want to tell you this evening about a baby that just doesn't change the world of a mother and a father, but a baby that changed the whole world. Of course, I'm speaking about God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A baby that turned the world upside down. The Bible verse I want us to think about this evening is a really well-known Bible verse, and you'll find it in John chapter 3 and verse 16. So if you wanted to turn there, you could do that now. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm going to see if I've got a Bible here, just to tell you a page number if you're using one of these Bibles. It was very... 1066, there we are, that's an easy number to remember, 1066. It's John chapter 3 and verse 16, and I'd like you to hear the words of that verse, God's word that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I want to read that again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It's a wonderful Bible verse that speaks about the nature of God's love. It speaks about God's sacrifice in giving his Son. It tells us of God's eternal purposes, in that people might not perish, but have everlasting life. This gift that God gives is a gift that money can't buy, hence the title for our talk this evening, A Christmas Gift That Money Can't Buy. We can buy many things, and I'm sure perhaps many of you have already got all your shopping done and all your presents are all ready to go, aren't they? No, I know they're not. If you're anything like me, there's still gifts to buy. But we'll buy many things and we'll spend our money, but here's a gift that God gives, his own Son, Jesus Christ, a gift we can't buy with money. We can only come and receive humbly with empty hands. The Lord Jesus Christ, we remember at Christmas time, as coming into this world. And it was a wonderful moment. God had promised for hundreds of years, I'm going to send someone. I'm going to send a rescuer. And you're going to know who he is when he comes, because amazing things will happen. Blind people will see. And people that once couldn't walk will be able to walk. And there'll be no mistake about who he is. And when Jesus came, that's exactly what he did. Blind people could see. And people that once couldn't walk could walk. And people praised him. Jesus raised people from the dead. He was unlike any other person. So that when people heard him teach, they said, "Who is this man?" They were amazed at his teaching. He didn't serve up a dead and cold message like the religious people of the day, but this was fresh and new and had gripped the people. because God the Son was in their very midst. If ever you have a chance, perhaps you're here tonight even for the first time, perhaps you've got nothing to do with God usually, I'd really encourage you to just read through one of the Gospels. Read through Mark's Gospel. It's lovely how God wonderfully shows us in his word that God sent his Son Jesus. Jesus is God the Son who came to this world, the Son that he promised. In the Gospel of John, John, the writer of the Gospel, tells us his big purpose for the Gospel. It's right at the end. We don't need to turn there. John chapter 20 and verse 31, and he says, the purpose, the reason I'm writing this Gospel is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have life in his name. The purpose for it is that people might read John's Gospel and by the grace of God come to faith in Christ, believe in Jesus, be born again. And I believe the other purpose of that is that Christians, people who are already born again, would go on believing and their faith would deepen and mature. And John chapter 3 and verse 16 is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. And even though I grew up and didn't go to church and had no time for God whatsoever, I think I vaguely recollect that being one verse that I might kind of remember. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But perhaps you know that verse so well here this evening that it's easy for it to wash over you. It's easy to let it pass by. So what I want us to do tonight is to be like a cow that chews the cud, you know? Let's just stop and chew over this verse. It's so easy to read quickly past a verse in the Bible. I won't teach you anything new if you're a regular churchgoer, if you've been a Christian for many years, but I trust that your heart might be warmed as we meditate on it. It's easy, isn't it, as Christians especially, to just read the Bible, and we don't soak it in. We don't meditate on it. We don't really enjoy it and savour what's in the Word. Well, let's think about this. God's great gift of love. Now, when we hear that God gave his Son Jesus because he loved the world, it would be very easy for people to respond as I once did and to say, well, that's great, but so what? So God loved the world and he gave his Son. What difference does that make to me? What does that have to do with me? I want to tell you this evening, if you're not a Christian and you've never come to God and you've never asked for mercy, that this Bible verse has got something to do with you. In fact, this Bible verse has got something to do with everyone, with the whole world. You see, the response to this gift that God has given, whether we come and humbly receive it or whether we turn it away and reject it, actually will have eternal consequences for every one of us gathered here tonight. We can't just say, well, I'll take it or leave it and I'll push it to one side and I'll be done with it and that's it. Actually, if we reject God's gift, if we turn God's gift away, it will have a massive and eternal consequence for those that choose to respond in that way. People don't often understand the beauty of Jesus. And we had that lovely song, didn't we, where we were really encouraged to stop and listen and think about Jesus. And yet so much of the time, even if we've been Christians for years, we lose sight of how wonderful Christ is. And people hear about the love of God and often, they won't say it with their lips, but their lives will say, so what? Their lives will say, I don't really care. It's good for you, Christian man or woman, but it's not for me. You have it if you like, but I'm okay as I am. And I think one of the big problems we face, and it's the first problem I want to share with you this evening, and I want to talk about three things to do with Christmas being great, and the first one is a great problem. You see, the great problem is that we don't understand the beauty of Jesus and why we need him so much, because we don't understand the problem that we all face or the problem that we're in. You see, the Bible says that every single one of us gathered here tonight, every person born into this world has sinned against the Holy God. The Bible calls it sin. And you know, because I grew up not knowing much about church, I needed everything explained to me. So what is sin? Sin is all the wrong things we've ever done, all the wrong things we've ever said, all the wrong things we've ever thought about. Actions, words, and thoughts. And the greatest of them all is this: the sin of rebelling against God. The sin of saying, God, I want to keep you at a distance. I want you over there, and I'm going to turn my back to you, and I'm going to live my life as I please. Even though you're the God who's made me, who sustains my heartbeat, who gives me the breath to breathe, I will keep you at a distance with my back turned towards you, and I'm going to live as I please. That's the greatest sin of all. And sometimes we say, well, come on, this world isn't so bad. Sin, that's all a bit kind of, you know, boring and depressing, isn't it? And people doubt that we live in a world filled with sin. And you only have to open your newspaper every single day, and you'll see a world that is saturated in sin. Lives that are shattered and broken by drink and drugs. Unfaithfulness in marriage. Children finding their home and identity on the streets where they murder one another. I picked up one of those classy free newspapers on the way here, and as I read through, I saw stories there that again made my heart ache. We are surrounded by sin. It's everywhere. We turn on the news, and often people say to me, I don't want to watch the news anymore. It's just bad news. And at the end, there might be a little snippet with some good news. But it's not just about sin out there somewhere. I mean, if we're honest, we'd all readily agree we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's shattered by sin. But it's not just about sin that's over there or the sin in that person's life. It's about the sin in my own heart, the things I've done that I never should have done, the things I've said that I never should have said, and the things that I've thought about I never should have thought about. Some people respond and say, well, it's okay. You know, God doesn't see my sin. And if they don't say that, then they live that way. They live as though God has seen nothing that they've done. God hasn't seen me. I can do what I like. I can live as I please. My dear friend, the Bible tells us that God sees everything. And he has seen everything that we've done. And he hears every word we speak. And he knows every thought in our minds. There might be some of you here that are on Facebook. Have anyone here heard of Facebook? A few nods. I have to confess, I'm not on Facebook. My wife's on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook. But I know, through speaking to people that are on Facebook, that if you want to find out about someone's profile, they ask to link up with you, and if they accept and you accept them, you become friends on Facebook, and then you can see all of their profile, everything that they choose to put on there. When it comes to God seeing our profile, he doesn't need to ask us for permission. He doesn't need to ask that we might accept him in order for him to see our profile. He sees everything. And he doesn't just see the things that we choose to put on our Facebook page. He sees the whole lot, from the very start to the very end. Because nothing is hidden away from God. And so then we might say, well, okay, so God sees my sin. I accept what you're saying, Mr. Preacher, this evening. I accept what you're talking about. But can't God just turn a blind eye to my sin? That would be good. I mean, you know, God is a God of love. This Bible verse says, God so loved the world. He's a God of love. Can he not just turn a blind eye and sweep it under the carpet? But I want to tell you that God can't do that with your sin. If you're sitting here tonight and you think, well, I'll take my chances, I'll get to the end, and when I stand before God, I'll just hope he sweeps it under the carpet. God can't sweep sins under the carpet because God is fair. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. And we all understand justice here this evening, don't we? I'm sure we do. Because we're wired up with justice. If we see something done that's wrong, we want to see justice done. If something takes place and someone gets off scot-free and the justice system lets us down, it seems to strike a chord within all of us. I was travelling here on the tube and again looking at this free newspaper, and there was a cry of injustice from the fans of The X Factor. Is that what it's called? Yeah. They were saying the winner's single's already been released and the final isn't till Saturday. And that doesn't seem fair. So there was a cry of injustice there. I remember an old court case many years ago. Some of you may remember it. O.J. Simpson, an American guy. And I remember my wife phoning me and she said to me, I can't believe it, he's got off. And there seems to be cries of injustice everywhere. Because injustice is the way that we're wired. We're wired up for the right thing to be done. If something wrong is done against you, and then the person who's committed that crime is taken to court, and the judge says, well, I've never seen them before, and even though they've robbed your home and they've beaten your wife, on this occasion, I'm going to let them get out scot-free. Now, I know some of you are probably sitting there and thinking that does seem to sometimes happen in the justice system, but if that happened to you, there would be a cry of injustice within your own heart. And on a much bigger scale, it's like that with God and our sin. You can't just sweep it under the carpet. You can't turn a blind eye to our sin. There would, as it were, be a cry from the very heavens itself that this isn't right. So God must punish sin. He must rightly do that. And we understand that because we understand justice. So then maybe we might respond and we might say, well, if God does see my sin and he can't sweep it under the carpet, well, what about if I start being good from today? What if I've come to church tonight and I think, this is the Christmas, I'm going to make a change. And I'll start living a good life from here on in. And then God will be pleased with me. You think perhaps, as long as I do enough good, it will outweigh my bad. You see, the problem is, even if we started living a good life from tonight onwards, and we never put a foot wrong again, and we never did anything wrong again, we've still got our past sins that need to be dealt with. I mean, it would be impossible for us to live a perfect life from now onwards. But even if we think we could, we've still got our past sin that needs to be dealt with. I guess it's a little bit like using your credit card over Christmas. I'm sure some of you have got credit cards and you'll go and you may use them to buy things for Christmas. And some may spend a little too much. And maybe after Christmas you'll think to yourself, well, I know what I'll do. I'm going to go into the bank manager. I know not many people visit the bank manager anymore. But I'll walk in the doors and I'll say to him, I've decided that this credit card isn't good for me. I'm going to give it up from today onwards. I'm cut it in half. And from today onwards, I'm going to live without it. And I'm going to live a good life without my credit card. And I don't want it anymore. Thank you very much. Well, the bank manager would say, well, thank you very much, Mr. Pickering. But you still owe me £1,200. There's still that old debt on the card. We can't just push it to one side. You see, in one sense, we do face a great problem. The Bible says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard. God sees it all. He can't turn a blind eye to it. And even if we start trying to be good from today, it doesn't deal with our past sin. The things we've said, done, and thought that we should never have said, done, or thought. And you see, it's not until we understand the situation we're in that we really begin to understand this great love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It's not until we understand our own sin that we begin to understand our need of a Saviour and who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And that's the second thing I want us to think about just this evening. As well as having a great problem that people face, I want to speak to you about a great Saviour. You see, John 3:16 tells us that God, in his love for the world, was shown by an action. And that love was he gave his one and only Son. We think at Christmas time about the giving of gifts. And this is the greatest giving of a gift the world has ever known. God himself gave up his Son. Now when we buy gifts for people, we search around and think, what can I get for them, you know, that will make them happy? And they'll open it up on Christmas morning and, you know, it'll make them pleased. And it'll be a real joy to give it to them. It's quite a nice thought going around and looking for a present for somebody on that basis. But imagine going to get a gift with the knowledge that the person you were giving it to didn't want it, they didn't want you, they didn't want your gift, and they would be totally ungrateful when it was given. And God gave his Son to the world, to his own people, whom he'd promised to give a Saviour. They rejected him. But they're not the only people that rejected Jesus. Many people continue today to reject Jesus. I rejected Jesus for many years, and maybe you're sitting here tonight, and maybe you're someone who's been living your life, and for many, many years, you've kept God at a distance, and you've continually rejected Jesus, God's gift to the world. You see, we don't understand the value of something until we understand the position that we're in. I mean, if you and I were to get a card through our doors, even over these next few weeks, for a local heating firm, a local firm of engineers who fix your boiler, you and I would probably be tempted to think, well, this is just like all the other rubbish I get through my door, and I think what I'll do is I'm just going to toss that in the bin. Then you wake up the next morning and all your heating's packed up and it's really cold outside, and suddenly you think, well, now I need that card. Let me go to the bin and let me find it, and let me phone that firm to come and fix it. Suddenly you realise the position you're in. And suddenly the thing that you thought was of no value at all, that you were so happy to toss to one side, becomes important to you, and you have need of it. So what is our need? Well, our need is actually that we've all sinned. And God's seen our sin. And God can't turn a blind eye to our sin. And even if we're good from today, we've still got everything that we've racked up in a debt against God standing against us. So how can God, being a just God, rightly punish sin? How can he rightly punish our sin and we still be forgiven? How can it be that God can punish sin and yet we can be free? Well, that's why Jesus is so important. That's why God sent his Son into the world. That's why his giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, was such an act of great love. Because you see, Jesus, this little baby who was born in a manger, would travel a road of suffering to the cross, where he would suffer and die. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died to take the punishment that we deserve in our place. God, a righteous and a holy and a pure God, rightly poured out his punishment for sin. And he put it on his Son Jesus instead of sinners like you and I, people that had broken God's law. You see, at the cross, that's what Jesus was doing. He was bearing God's right anger for sin in our place. We who have done everything wrong get the great opportunity of being forgiven by God through his Son Christ. And Jesus, who's done nothing wrong, who was perfect in every way, who kept the law, who never sinned, who never thought a wrong thought, who never spoke a bad word, who never committed a bad deed, died in the place of all those that would turn to God's Son Jesus and put their faith and their trust in him. You see, we are in a great problem, but God has provided a great rescue, a great Saviour. It's a great gift. And I want us to notice that it's God who gave the gift. We cannot save ourselves. We can't get into a right relationship with God. We've seen that already. This great gift we must come to receive. If you wrap up a present at Christmas time and you give it to somebody and you stand there and say, "This is for you," and they look at you and they eyeball you and then they say, "No thanks," and walk away. Well, they've never taken that gift that you've so lovingly offered to them. And God gives his Son. And God invites us to come. Jesus himself, when he was talking to some people, said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And if anyone comes to me, I will not turn them away." And I love that verse. Because I thought I wasn't good enough to come to God. And that's true, I wasn't. But I thought because I was so bad, I wouldn't even be allowed to come for forgiveness. But the Bible tells me that no matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus is willing to forgive all sins. Even if we've heard about him before and rejected him and carried on our own way, God comes again and again in his kindness and his mercy, and he says, "Come." God, in John 3:16, says, "I love the world, and in my love for the world, I demonstrate that in that I gave my Son Jesus." Another lovely verse in the Bible reminds us in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates, shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But I want to encourage you, my friends, that here's a gift that's offered through the gospel that we must come humbly to receive. We can't come to God and try to buy it. We can't offer him anything for it. God says, "No, you cannot buy this gift, but I lovingly give it. Will you not come? Will you not come and receive?" And so someone may think, "Well, what must I do?" You just must come. Just come empty-handed. We can bring nothing to the table to God. We can't negotiate with him. We just must come empty-handed, humbly, and say, "I am a sinner. I have done things wrong. I've said things I never should have said. And I've thought about things I never should have thought about. And God, you've seen it all. And the worst sin of all is I've kept you at a distance for so long. But I want to come this Christmas time and ask you to be merciful to me. Ask for forgiveness. I want to come empty-handed and ask that you might be willing to forgive me." And Jesus, well, when he was confronted with people who came to him, would say, "I'm willing. Be clean. I'm willing. Be clean." You see, We're all in a great problem. We've got sin in our hearts. We've all sinned. It's not just out there, it's in here. But God has provided a great Saviour. It's a great gift He's given to the world that we're able to come and receive. And lastly, I just want to finish by talking to you about one final thing to do with Christmas. As well as a great problem, a great Saviour, and a great gift, I want to finish by just taking a few minutes to talk to you about a great mistake. A great mistake. You see, in John 3:16, we're told, and if you look there, if you've got your Bible open, it says, if God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, there's the act of love, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Put another way, those who believe in God's Son, Jesus, won't perish, they will receive eternal life. But the flip side of that is that those who don't believe will perish. You see, there's a great warning in this Bible verse. And we live in a day and a time when actually you can go along to church and people would be scared to tell you about the warning. But the warning here actually is that if we reject God's Son Jesus, the Bible says that we will perish. And that means when we leave this life, when we breathe our last, when we exhale for the very last time and our eyelids close, we leave this life and we go into eternity. And I remember, you know, it's coming up for 2 years now. Almost 2 years ago on Boxing Day, my own father died. And I remember being with him and his eyelids closed in death. It was the last time I would see him. And it was a moment that rocked my world. It was a chilling moment for me. It really took me by surprise. He was gone. It was the final moment. And my dear friends, I want to lovingly say to you that we're all going to face a final moment. We're all going to face our last night when we close our eyelids. We've all got a last time. And God lovingly warns us in this Bible verse, it's filled with love, that if you believe in me, in my Son Jesus, you won't perish. But if you reject him, then you will. And that perishing means a whole eternity separated from God. Elsewhere, Jesus lovingly warns people. He's speaking to a crowd of people. He pulls back the curtain on the issue of life and death and says, this is what happens after death. And if you reject Jesus in your lifetime, there's no second chances. There's no chance to go from an eternity without God, a place that the Bible calls hell. There's no chance of moving from there to be with God in the new creation once your time here is finished. And in fact, when we talk to people about hell, when Jesus spoke to people about hell, I think they're the most loving things, or among the most loving things he ever said. It's as though he was saying to people, and he says to us now, I don't want you to be in the dark about this. I don't want you to be confused. I don't want you to be mistaken. Because this is what comes to all people. Your end and my end will come. And we'll either go to be with God in the new creation, or we'll be separated from God for a whole eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. I wonder what the end of your story will be. I wonder whether the end of your story will be, I heard about the gift. I heard that God gave his Son Jesus into this world because he loved the world. And that if I believed in him, I wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. I could have life in his name. And I heard it. But I didn't respond. I didn't acknowledge Jesus to be God's Son. And I didn't come and confess my sin. Is that going to be the end of your story if you're not a Christian here tonight? Well, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be the end of your story. How can that change? It can change if you simply tonight, as we have a moment of quiet shortly, just pray. Just ask God to be merciful to you. Just tell him you're sorry. And say, I want to come and I want to be forgiven. I can't earn it. I know I don't deserve it, but I want to come and I want to be clean. And God will say, come, welcome, be a part of my family, one of my children, so that when Jesus comes again or when he calls you, there'll be nothing to fear. John 3:16 is a great verse which is dripping with God's love. It's saturated with God's love. Of God giving his Son to the world in order that we might be free and rescued. I want to finish just by telling you a short little story. And it's about a man who was a visiting preacher in a local church. And as he was preaching, he told the congregation this story. He told them about a father who'd taken his son sailing. And on that particular occasion, his son had brought his friend along. And there they were enjoying a wonderful trip together sailing. But then the weather changed, and the tide turned, the storm arose, and the boat was capsized, and the father and his son's best friend were all thrown into the water. And the father could not save both of those boys. His son was a Christian, but his son's friend wasn't. And he had a great choice to make. Which one do I save? A few weeks later, that father stood at his son's funeral with his son's best friend standing by his side. The father had given up his son to save another. That's the message of the gospel. That's the love of God. God gave his son so that we would not perish but have everlasting life. God gave up his son to save others. Why don't we just have a moment of quiet where we speak to God? Perhaps we need to thank him as we're reminded again of what he's done for us if we're in his family at this moment in time, if we belong to Christ. Thank God that he gave his son so that we would not perish but have eternal life. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never come to Jesus. Well, in this moment of quiet, can I encourage you to come just as you are and ask for mercy and receive God's love through his son Christ. Let's all be quiet and pray.